Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have here today to be able to study your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would direct us, that our minds would be set upon you. We want to know what you want from us and how you want us to live. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If our message today were a movie, two things. Number one, it would be a sequel. Number two, it would be entitled The Revenge of the Flesh. You know the kind of movie. There's a villain or there's a monster. And at the end of the first movie, the villain or the monster is destroyed. Or at least you think he's destroyed. And maybe there's even a little bitty clue there that he was not completely destroyed. That if the movie goes over good enough, they're going to make a sequel. Which is never made as good as the original, by the way. And in the sequel, we learn exactly how it was that the villain or the monster escaped. And he comes back and he gets everybody. Well, that's kind of what takes place here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We have a villain that was supposed to be destroyed, but he comes back in the end and gets the one that was supposed to destroy him. Not only that, each one of us has a villain inside of our lives. We like to come to the point where we will blame everyone around us for what we do. We like to blame the devil. The devil made me do it. The reason I'm the way I am is because demons are making me do it. I got a devil inside of me. But the Bible tells us that our worst enemy, perhaps even our most effective enemy, is not the devil. You know who the most effective enemy that you have is? Stand in the mirror and you're looking at him. There is a villain within. And the Bible calls that villain the flesh. The flesh is your desire to serve yourself. Your desire to fulfill your desires. And when it comes to the flesh, sometimes at any cost. And people will give up all kinds of things in order to fulfill their flesh. The spirit, on the other hand, is your desire to please God. The flesh, your desire to please yourself. Your spirit, your desire to please God. And the Bible tells us that there is this spiritual schizophrenia taking place inside of you. That's right. Every one of you here today are schizophrenic. I know your spouse has been telling you that for a while. But now, according to the scripture, the Bible says that the flesh battles against the spirit. And the spirit wars against the flesh. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I end up doing. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe I should say, who hasn't felt like that, right? All of us here have made determinations to do something only to fail at it. Or made determinations to get something out of our lives only to have it continue in our lives. In the battle that takes place. Well, the Bible gives us some very clear direction on how to deal with the flesh. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in the book of Galatians. The Bible tells us that our weapons for overcoming the flesh are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You guys need to know that, because many people have fought the flesh for years and have never come up victoriously. The weapons that God gives us are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You can have victory over your flesh. You may say, now, wait a minute, preacher man. I've been fighting my flesh for many years now, and my flesh keeps winning over and over again. But listen, the Bible says, in the context of dealing with the flesh, by the way, do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not grow faint. Don't give up. Continue to battle. And you are guaranteed victory over the flesh. I think a lot of people give up. They quit just before they're going to win. Just a few days ago, I was out with my son, my youngest, my 9-year-old. And it's just something about boys. I have two sons, and both of my sons want to compete against their dad. Now, I'm quite sure it has nothing to do with my competitive nature. It has to be just something within them. But both of them want to outdo their old man. A couple of years ago, actually about a year and a half ago, I was arm wrestling what now is almost my 17-year-old, my 16-year-old. And he beat me right-handed and I beat him left-handed, which is bizarre because I'm right-handed and he's left-handed. But when I beat him left-handed, he said, let's do it one more time. And I told him, never again will I arm wrestle you. Because it was close. And I realized that if I arm wrestle him again, I could lose. But I'm out with my 9-year-old, and he wants to have a contest of holding up our arms to see whose arms can be held up the longest. And so we put our arms out, and I'm waiting for him. Now, I'm just standing there, and my arms are killing me. And you know what it's like. I mean, after just 30 seconds, you feel like, please help me. And so he's got his arms out, but he's dancing. He's 9. He's like, oh, my arms, Dad, they hurt. And he kept on dropping my arms back up. Okay, Dad, okay, Dad, all right, okay. And then finally, and he didn't know this, just as I was ready to give up, I finally had come to my mind, you know, I'm in pain and this isn't worth it. And I was ready to drop my arms, and right when I'm ready to, he goes, collapses on the ground. Oh, my arms, I couldn't take it anymore. He had no idea he was about to defeat his old man. I think when it comes to the flesh, a lot of us are like that. We have no idea where victory is. It's right around the corner. But we all of a sudden collapse and we give up and everything is lost because we have not continued in well-doing. And we end up not reaping that which we could have we been victorious over the flesh. Now the Bible says this. It says, if you sow to your flesh, from your flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. That's cut and dry. It's black and white. Flesh corruption, Spirit life. We want to bring in something gray. Well, if I sow mostly to the Spirit, but a little bit to the flesh, then I'll have life. No corruption. If I just keep just enough of the flesh around that I like. Because, see, there's something about our flesh that we do like, if we're honest with ourselves. I don't think there's any of us that would say, oh, I hate everything about the flesh. There's nothing appealing of the flesh at all. If there were nothing appealing, maybe it appalls you. Maybe it disgusts you. But if there were nothing appealing to your flesh, it wouldn't be a struggle, would it? Because there are those things that are appealing, there is a struggle that takes place. Now, as we study the Old Testament, and this is a very important key when it comes to the study of the Old Testament, by the way, the things that happen to them happen in order to demonstrate to us spiritual principles. Let me say that again, not because you need to hear it again, but because I stuttered when I said it. The things that happened to them happened to demonstrate to you and I, and church throughout church history, by the way, spiritual principles. They went through what they went through so you and I would have examples to look at and say, don't do that. That's basically what it is. Because most of the Old Testament saints, except for a few exceptions like Daniel and Joseph, maybe Samuel, for the most part, we point at the Bible and go, don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. Look what this guy did. Don't do that, and don't do that. I'm glad that the Bible is not still being written. Because I'm quite sure examples from my life would be thrown in there. Now, this is what this guy did. Don't do that. That's what it's for. Now, I like it, the fact that I can read and study the Old Testament and see those examples that took place for you and I. But I'm sure they don't like it. I'm sure that, you know, you got these guys that throughout eternity, great, they're telling my story again in church. Great, everybody's laughing at me again in church. Great, that pastor just called me an idiot in church. That's just a nice thing to have happen to you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. All the things happened to them as examples. So when we study the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world to you and I, and a type of us being called out of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, and him longing to keep us in the world and trying to get us to compromise. The promised land is a type of wholeheartedly serving God. The wilderness is a type of a Christian walk. And the Amalekites, which we're going to look at today, are a type of the flesh. The Amalekites in the Old Testament text are a type of the flesh. When we're introduced to the Amalekites, the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. The Amalekites want to attack Israel, but they don't line up in battle array in front of Israel. Israel doesn't come up over the hill and see the Amalekites all lined up ready to battle. Instead, the Amalekites would sneak around behind. There's 2 million people traveling with Israel through the wilderness. The old, the weak, the crippled, the sick, and the young were kind of not able to keep up with the group of people traveling. So the Amalekites would sneak in behind them and they would attack the old and the weak and the feeble and the young. Those who couldn't keep up. What a perfect picture of the flesh. The flesh doesn't take you straight on. Why? because the flesh knows that you will win. I think that this is an important point for you and I to understand. The flesh attacks us at our weaknesses. And we're all nodding, yep, that's exactly what happens. We have a weak area in our lives, and the flesh comes in from behind, and it tries to take that weak area in our lives because it knows that the weapons of God are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And we sometimes nourish the flesh and allow the flesh to remain rather than destroying it completely. And so God dealt with the flesh in three different ways. He dealt with the Amalekites, to us what would represent the flesh, in three different ways. Let's read the account that takes place here. We'll see the appearance of the Amalekites. And then I want us to go back and look at the three ways that God dealt with the Amalekites. So we pick it up in verse 1. Before we do, just a bit of background, the setting, because it's been a while since we've been in 1 Samuel. You remember that David was being pursued by Saul all over Israel. And finally David said to himself, "Surely I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. There is nothing left for me to do than to go to the land of the Philistines." Which he was wrong in saying that, but he did it anyway. And he left Israel and he defected to the Philistines. And for 18 months he doesn't seek after God. For 18 months he follows, kind of living among the Philistines. They give him his own city. They're called Ziklag. And then finally he goes to battle against Israel. The Philistines are about to go to war against Israel. And David lines up with the Philistines against the very nation that God has called him as king over. And God rescues him. The lords of the Philistines say, "We're not going to have this guy go with us. This guy in the middle of the battle will turn his back on us, and he'll begin to fight against us." And I like to think, we can never be sure because it didn't happen, but I like to think that that's what would have happened in battle. That David would have turned against the Philistines in the midst of that battle. But God rescues him, and he goes back to Ziklag, and the Amalekites had come and taken everything that David had. They had taken their wives and their children and all of their possessions and taken them away. And David's men are about to kill David because everything has been destroyed now. And the Bible says that David strengthened himself in his God. And he prayed, "Should I go and battle the Amalekites?" And God said, "Go." And understanding this clearly, that the Amalekites, the flesh, are never satisfied with a little bit in your life. You think, "Well, I'm going to give my flesh this much." And the flesh says, "Oh no, I'm going to take more." Because we fed our flesh, and our flesh is much stronger than our spirit. Our spirit says, "No, no, serve God." And the flesh says, "No, serve me." Because the flesh seems to be in control. And the flesh wants to take everything that it can possibly take. And God gives David victory over the Amalekites. He now comes back to Ziklag. He's got his wives, his children, all the wives of his men, and their children are back again. And David is now waiting to hear news from the battle. That's when our book of 2 Samuel opens up. David is in Ziklag. He is waiting to hear news about the battle that he was chased away from and not allowed to be a part of. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' And he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' And David said to him, 'How did the matter go?'" You and I anymore, we watch the battle unfold on television. But David, he's 3 days, he doesn't know. How'd the matter go? "Please tell me," he says. And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened to by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.'" Now I wonder if at that point Saul didn't go, "Oh, that's just perfect. I'm shot, the Philistines are going to torture me, and the one thing that God told me to do," because the one command that God gave to Saul while he was king, was to destroy the Amalekites for what they did to them in the wilderness. And he didn't do it. He declared that he did, but declaring you do something and actually doing it, I don't know if you really know this, are two different things. Sometimes we say, oh, yes, I've done that. I know that's what God wants me to do, and I've done it. Yeah, I've done it. That's exactly Saul. And now an Amalekite shows up, and he probably thought, oh, now my failure is getting shoved in my face again. So he tells him, I am an Amalekite. Then verse 9, he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Now this account of the Amalekite differs some from the account that we have in 1 Samuel. We're told in 1 Samuel that an arrow struck Saul, that the Philistines were close, and he was concerned about being tortured, so he asked his armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer said, uh-uh, no way, I'm not going to do it. So the Bible tells us that Saul took out his sword and fell on it and killed himself. Now, one of two things. Either the Amalekite is lying, which is a possibility, because he wants to look good to David. He thinks he's going to be rewarded for the fact that he killed David's enemy. What he doesn't know is that even though David was Saul's enemy, Saul was not David's enemy. That David even had a love for Saul. So this guy here will realize at one point it was a very stupid thing for him to show up and claim that he killed Saul. The second possibility is that he did kill Saul. That Saul actually did fall on his sword and still didn't die. And now the Amalekite comes along. And in fact, look at the way it's worded in verse 10. It seems to suggest that. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. So it looks like he fell on his sword, he didn't die, and now the Amalekite comes along and finishes him off. And so we have the Amalekite that God was supposed to that Saul was supposed to completely destroy, actually involved in his death. Now let's read what David does to this Amalekite. Look at verse 11. Therefore he tore his own clothes and tore them. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with them. And they mourned and they wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. And we say, why would David mourn for Saul? Saul had done nothing in the last 10 years of David's life but harass him. But see, David understood that Saul was chosen by God and anointed by God. It would be God that would remove him. He understood that. But I think that David, well, he respected Saul. As a young boy, Saul was the king in the land. David had gone one day to deliver cheese. You remember that in the account of David fighting Goliath? That David comes on the scene as the cheese delivery boy. And he sees the giant blaspheming and he calls him out. Says, I'll go fight him. And so they go to Saul and they tell Saul, hey, there's a guy here who wants to fight Goliath. And he says, well, good, bring him in. And then David walks through the door. He's a shepherd boy. And Saul just kind of, you can't go fight this guy. You're a youth and he's been a warrior since his youth and you will be defeated. But David tells Saul he knows he can win. And then David, after defeating Goliath, he joins Saul's army. And he becomes the general under Saul to his entire army. And Saul and David go out into the battlefield and they fight side by side. And every time they do, God grants them victory. These are all good things that David thinks back and remembers. And then he remembers also Saul's craziness, throwing the spear at him and pursuing him to try to kill him. So here he mourns. Once he's done mourning, verse 14. So David said to him, that this is the Amalekite, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him. So he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. So David kills this Amalekite who took the life, or supposedly took the life of King Saul, whichever one is true. And I'm not quite sure that we really know. Now let's consider what God said to the Amalekites, to do with the Amalekites. Remember I said that in the wilderness they came and they snuck behind and they attacked the people from the rear. And so God told Moses to do three things. Number one, he said, line up in battle array against them. Put Joshua in charge of the army and go out and fight the Amalekites. That's a perfect picture of you and I fighting against the flesh. We cannot allow the flesh to come in and pick at us. He will destroy us eventually. We must battle against him. And we've been given weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of those strongholds. The second thing he told him to do was to send Moses to the top of the mountain to intercede for them. So Moses was to go up to the top of the mountain and pray for them while they were in the midst of battle. Just like you and I are to walk in the Spirit in order to overcome the deeds of the flesh. Now, not only that, then God told Moses, there will come the time when we are to completely destroy the Amalekites. You've got to completely wipe them out, the flesh out. You can't keep it around. You can't compromise when it comes to the area of the flesh. So what happened? Well, Joshua, the Bible tells us, lined up in battle against the Amalekites. And the battle began, and Joshua began to win. And Joshua might have thought that they were winning because they had a superior army. But that wasn't the case. God was giving them victory because Moses was up on the mountains with his hands raised. And Moses began to notice that while his hands were up as a symbol of worshiping God or praying and interceding for them, that they were winning. And then when his arms got tired, once again, because your arms are up a lot, it gets tired, so he dropped his arms, then the battle would go the way of the Amalekites. So he'd put his arms back up again. The battle would go the way of Israel. His arms would get tired. They'd begin to drop. The battle would go the way of the Amalekites. And God was saying something to you and me, that when our lives are right with God, and when we're walking in the Spirit, we are victorious over the flesh. But when we drop our arms, and we are no longer right with God, the flesh begins to win. If the flesh is dominating your life today, if you find the corruption in your life that comes from the flesh, it's because your arms aren't up. It's because your arms are dropping. Now, I love the rest of the account. Aaron and Hur are watching what's going on. Aaron and his brother's going, his arms are up, they're winning. His arms are down, they're losing. His arms are up, they're winning. The arms are down, they're losing. So he gets Hur, and he runs over, and they grab a stone. And I always thought it would be easier to take Moses to the rock than the rock to Moses. Nevertheless, they roll the rock over to where they are, or pick it up and carry it, and put it down. And they set Moses down. I'm quite sure Moses was thankful for that. Okay, thank you. Now his arms are up, but he's still having trouble. So the Bible says that Aaron stood on one side and lifted his arm. And Hur stood on the other side and lifted his other arm until Israel prevailed over the Amalekites. Again, folks, what a perfect picture of the church. That we are to support one another. That we're to, you know, roll over rocks. It can't be a fun thing to do. But we roll over rocks and we set them down and we support the arms of those who are there. Doesn't always need to be in an arrogant kind of a way. It should never be in an arrogant kind of a way. But in a way that we help to support one another. We help to lift one another up. We help to strengthen one another that we might be able to be victorious over the flesh. Because I don't know that we can do it alone. I don't know that if I stand alone, I'm going to be able to be victorious. I am so thankful that God has placed in my life people who will challenge me in my faith. People who will ask me, like my wife, are you doing what's right here? Like other friends of mine who are not afraid to ask me if I'm doing what's right, to support me. See, because I can often say, well, you know, I'm Pastor Robert. Of course what I'm doing is right. But I don't know everything that I'm doing is right. And I need those around me who will support me and strengthen me. And as iron sharpens iron, as we all do. And the victory came towards the Amalekites. And then God came to him and said this. I want the Amalekites completely destroyed. Everything. I don't want anything they own. No cattle, no sheep, anything left at all. I want them completely destroyed. They enter into the promised land. Time passes. Now God comes to Saul. They go through the period of the judges. Saul's the first king of Israel. The first job that God gives to King Saul is to go and destroy the Amalekites. To carry out the judgment for what they did to the children of Israel in the wilderness. So Saul goes out to carry it out. And in Saul's mind, they did it. But here's what Saul did. He didn't destroy all the people. He didn't destroy all the cattle. He didn't destroy all the sheep. And he kept the king of the Amalekites alive. And then Samuel shows up and Saul walks out and says, I have done everything God has called me to do. He kept the king alive. I have done everything. That's just like us. It's like the king of the flesh is alive inside of us. And we're like, oh no, I did it all. I did it all right. I promise. When the king of the flesh is still alive. Samuel by this point is old and he's blind. And he walks up and Saul walks out and declares his victory. And Samuel says, then what is that mooing that I hear? What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? And he knew that some of the Amalekites weren't destroyed and that the king was left alive. And you remember what Saul said? Saul said, well, the people, they wanted to take the best of the Amalekites and offer it as a sacrifice. Oh, once again, what a perfect picture. We try to take what we think is the best of the flesh. The flesh doesn't have any best. But we think, oh, certainly I can take some things in the flesh and do the work of God. The things of the flesh can never achieve the things of God. Before me and my wife were married, we had a friend who decided that he wanted to go to the bars and minister. And we expressed our concern that perhaps that wasn't the best place to try to share Christ while people are drinking and partying and woohoo. You know, that's maybe not the exact best place to be. But he assured us that it's what God had told him to do. And so he went to the bar to be able to minister to the people who were there. And he drank along with them. And he danced along with them. And he picked up some of the girls that were there. I guess that was missionary dating. And he tried in the flesh to win the things of God. And you can predict the outcome. He ended up falling. He ended up backsliding. He ended up away from God for a while because he tried in the flesh to accomplish the things of God. The things of the flesh never accomplish the things of God. And so Samuel commanded the cattle to be destroyed, not sacrificed, just destroyed. He commanded the sheep to be destroyed. And he said, bring me King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And so Agag shows up, and it's kind of a funny, maybe not for Agag, if you're Agag, it's not really that funny. But here's Samuel, he's blind, and the Bible says that he took a sword and he hacked him to death. Which means he had to have somebody direct him. Here comes poor Agag, and there's some blind guy. All right, where's he at? Show me. Where? Give me anybody but a blind guy, okay, to kill me. I want it to be quick. I don't want it to be slow. But he kills the king of the Amalekites, and that becomes a symbol to you and I that we can't compromise with the flesh. That when you try to compromise with the flesh and say, oh no, I'm going to keep a little bit of the flesh around. Oh, I like this area in the flesh. I want to keep it around. I want to nourish it. I want to take care of it. It's all that I want, and we think we won't reap corruption from that, but you will. The life of a Christian, listen very closely as we wrap this up. The life of the Christian is to destroy the flesh, is to battle against the flesh. Some of you here who are young, you may say, oh, you know, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I don't know that I need to do that. I don't know that I need to walk in the Spirit all of the time, and I don't need to destroy the flesh all the time. I wish some of us who are older and who have been where you are, maybe have some of the results of the corruption in our lives today, could stand up and tell you, look, it's not worth it. The Scriptures are always true. God cares the most about you, and He wants to enrich your life. He wants to bless you. If only we could see the two paths in front of us. If only we could say, okay, this is pampering the flesh some, and that's the end result. And this is walking in the Spirit of God, and that's the end result. There would be none of us that would take the path of pampering the flesh. All of us would say, that's what I want. There's where I want to be. And I believe that God can touch our heart and set all of us free if we would be willing to say, I'll deal with the Amalekites. I'll deal with them in battle, and I'll have my hands raised to God, and I will completely wipe them out and find the enriched life that God brings to us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for these Old Testament passages that speak to us on how to overcome the flesh, as we see such detail with the Amalekites. And we're amazed at how perfect the picture fits as you bring these types into our lives. Lord, we pray that when we leave this place today, we would make a commitment not to be a carnal Christian, not to be one who stands in the things of the flesh, but to be one that would walk by the Spirit completely and totally, following after you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.